So let's move right into our study. We're in Revelation. Actually, we're in Revelation chapter 21. The gospel in Revelation has been our theme. Many times when we study the book of Revelation, and I mentioned this already, we're going to restate it. We move, or everything that we focus on moves right directly to the center of the book. Revelation 12, 13, 14. And we don't realize that the book of Revelation was given by God in an order. And it starts with chapter 1. That's the introduction. And any good book will introduce its major theme at the beginning. And so Revelation chapter 1 introduces the theme of Jesus and his love for us, that he loves us, loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. As we develop that theme through the book of Revelation, as we have done that and found that theme all through the book of Revelation, then this book kind of climaxes, it highlights in Revelation 14 with this everlasting gospel in contrast with the beast and worshiping the beast. And then it kind of comes down and it closes everything up. And the last emphasis in the book is Revelation chapter 21. And like any good book, it opens powerfully and it closes powerfully. And so the close of this book, Revelation, is a focus on what God has for us, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the title of this presentation is Vapor Life, because what we're going to do here is we're going to compare this life with the life that God has for us. We're going to compare all of that this world has to offer us with what God has to offer us. And I think that's important for us to do, because sometimes we get so earthly minded that we forget the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Not long ago, I read an article about a place called Seagaya. Seagaya is a complex in Japan that offers an indoor ocean and beach that holds up to 10,000 people at a time. Wow. It has chirping birds that sound. It has plastic trees that wave. It has piped-in breeze. It has an artificial volcano. And it has vacuum pumps that create waves. This place is salt-free. The water is salt-free. The roof is retractable. It's right off the Pacific Ocean, so that if it's a nice day, you know, you can just pull the roof back. And if it's not nice weather, you can, you know, put that roof over and not worry about it. And then it has temperature control. So you can just put it right where you want it. They say that this is as close to the original as possible, if not better. Now, if you're not into beaches, my wife loves beaches and the ocean. She would live by the ocean if it was up to her. Maybe you're into winter. So there's another place in Japan called SAWS. That stands for spring, summer, autumn, and winter snow. It is over 1,600 feet of indoor ski slopes groomed with fresh powder every night. Either way, this world has a lot to offer. This world has a lot to offer. And we don't want to pretend that it doesn't. In the music, in the media, all of the things that tantalize and draw the fallen nature, it's powerful. And we are up against some powerful forces. But the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is even more powerful. And that's what we want to consider as we look at this afternoon. The Bible says, as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, it goes far beyond that indoor beach with salt-free water and temperature control. Far beyond that indoor ski slope. We cannot even imagine. Think of the most thrilling, the most captivating, the most alluring things this world has to offer, and they become insignificant in comparison with what God has to offer us. The eye has not seen it. The ear has not heard about it. We cannot even imagine the things that God has for us. The next verse goes on to say, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Yes, the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So even though we haven't heard about it, we haven't seen it, what God has prepared for us is in the Word. It's in the Word of God. The Spirit of God, the author of the Word of God, has revealed those things that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. The deep things of God are in the Word of God. And of course, that's what one reason why we need to be in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1 or 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's all about faith. We exercise faith in relation to Jesus, in relation to forgiveness. We exercise faith in relation to getting through the judgment, in relation to knowing and believing that our salvation is secure in Him. And we exercise faith in relation to the future world and what God has for us. Faith is the conviction of those things that we don't necessarily see with the eyes. And faith, we're told, comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the more we study the Word of God and the more we spend time in the Word of God, the stronger our faith becomes in those things that are eternal realities. And the weaker the world's influence, or the weaker the influence, the weaker the world's influence has a weaker hold upon us. I can only illustrate this in my own experience. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had come out of the world. I was struggling with a lot of different issues, and God was leading me step by step. I had a drum set in my living room. I loved to play the drums, and I usually played it along with some rock and roll music. And I remember one day I came home, and there was dust on my drums. And I thought, I never let dust gather on my drums. And I went over to my cassette tapes. I had all these rock and roll favorites, and I went through the cassettes and decided to play along with one of them. And I got to one of the tapes. It was Van Halen. And I grabbed the tape out, and I read, because back then we didn't have CDs. It was just either one side or the other. So I read through the sides to figure out what side I was going to play. And as I was reading through the songs, I came to the song entitled Running with the Devil. And I thought, I'm not running with the devil. And I took that cassette tape and I put it back in the case, and I took the whole case outside and I threw it in the garbage can. Took my drum set, sold it, and bought Inspired books. Not because I had to, not because the church told me to, but because my experience was focused on Jesus. It can be summarized in the words of that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That was my experience. And it's been that way ever since. I remember I struggled for a long time with appetite. I'd just become a health reformer, and I was struggling with this transition. And I remember I would be eating half gallons of ice cream. I don't even like ice cream, but I was eating these half gallons of ice cream. And I would just be thinking about food all the time, thinking about food and eating and eating and thinking about food. And finally, I got to the place where I said, you know, I'm never going to be able to get over this. What am I going to be able to do to get over this addiction? And I remember the Lord impressed me. He said, James, stop thinking about food and start thinking about Me. Amen. And I thought to myself, do you think? I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to focus on the food. I'm not going to focus on my appetite. I'm not going to focus on my failures. I'm just going to keep my focus on You. And I can't even relate to the struggle anymore. Can't even relate to it anymore. I can't, it's not even like it was real. It's so distant in my mind. And I believe that that is the promise that God gives to us concerning anything in our lives. Don't focus on it. Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't let it control you. Don't let it consume you. Get your focus on Jesus and trust Him to take care of that. That's where we need to be. So we get into the Word of God and establish His faith. This is what led Moses and all of God's faithful people in the Old Testament. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Is sin pleasurable? Yes, the Bible says it is. The Bible says the passing pleasures of sin. But notice the word, the passing pleasures of sin. It is pleasurable, but it passes. This world passes. The sins of this world passes. Is serving God pleasurable? Yes, and it doesn't pass. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And that's the difference between sin and God. God wants us to enjoy pleasure forever. With sin, it's temporary. So God longs for us. He built us to enjoy pleasure. And even as the pastor was saying, we don't know how to thank you for coming down here. And I was thinking, it's a pleasure. It is a pleasure to be in God's work and to do His will. It is a pleasure to be engaged in proclaiming the truth and sharing with people the gospel and seeing lives and hearts transformed by the message of God's love. It is a pleasure. God wants us to enjoy these kinds of pleasures, the kinds of pleasures that impact people's lives. So Moses laid aside the passing pleasure of sin. What caused him to do this? What caused him to choose a life of suffering with his people rather than to be a Pharaoh in Egypt? Well, there's a key that helps us to understand what motivated him right here in the book of Hebrews. It says here in verses 24 to 26 that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? That's King James language. Let's look at another few translations. For he looked to the reward, or he was looking to the reward, or he was looking ahead to his reward. In other words, he didn't have his eyes focused on this present world, but he looked ahead to God's promises. He looked ahead to what God had for him. And he said, you know, when I compare what this world has to offer with what God has to offer, I think I'm going to lay aside the pleasure of sin. I think I'm going to go ahead and suffer with the people of God because I want to keep my focus on that. Now, what if Moses had chosen not to do that? Let's just say Moses decided, you know, I think I want to go ahead and be a Pharaoh in Egypt. Where would Moses be today? He'd probably be in a museum, right? And we'd be paying big bucks to go visit Moses and see all of his gold and treasures. And he'd be all wrapped up in this mummy cloth. And we'd be looking at his chariots and going, whoa, man, he must have lived a real good life, this dead Pharaoh. Where is he now? Where is Moses today? He's in heaven. And he's been there for thousands of years with God and enjoying eternal life. Do you think Moses made the right choice? We also need to make a right choice. We need to weigh what it is that this world offers compared to what God offers. We need to look at this carefully. This is what the Bible says. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We may go through some bad times on in our lives in this earth. Things may not work out the way we would like them to work out. But the gospel is not all about this life. The gospel is about a future and a hope that God has for us in eternal life. And that's where we need to keep our focus. God, in the very beginning, created us to enjoy nothing but goodness. When He created this earth, everything He saw, everything He made was very good. Very good. And for us to understand God's purpose for us, we kind of have to go back to His original creation. When God originally created this world, He created fresh, clean air, not the polluted miasma that we have to breathe in our cities and towns today. When God created the land, He filled it with beautiful, colorful flowers, not the cement jungles that surround us today. And when God created the waters, He created them filled with life that was abundant and clean, not the polluted waters that surround us today. When God created man, He created us in His image. But a change took place. The thief came in to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants to restore to us that abundant life that He originally created us to experience. Sin is actually an interruption to God's plan. God never planned that sin would come to this planet. It was not part of His original purpose. It is not God's will that sin came to this planet. God never planned it. Sin is an interruption to God's plan. But God is going to completely restore us from the effects of sin. That restoration is threefold. Number one, God is going to restore us from sin's guilt. We identify that theologically as justification. We stand before God just as if we'd never sinned. Number two, God has promised to restore us from sin's power, so we don't have to continue to live a life of sin and selfishness. And number three, God is going to restore us from sin's effect. The effect that sin has had upon our bodies, the effect that sin has had upon this earth, is going to be completely wiped out. And we're going to focus on this last one just now, this last restoration. The time is coming when the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy of God, and God is going to wipe it out. I can't wait for that day. That day when we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to recognize each other. You're going to recognize me, and I'm going to recognize you, because even though we're going to look different in our physical state, we're going to have the same personalities. I'm going to know Rocky, no doubt about it. But we are going to be restored. We're not going to have all of these defects and all of these pains and diseases that our bodies now have. God is going to bring us complete restoration. When is this going to take place? The Bible says the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead are resurrected first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. We'll be raptured up. That's the word for rapture right there. We'll be caught up. We'll be raptured up. So the dead and those who are alive and remain will be caught up. We'll be raptured up. And we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, and we are going to always, from that point on, we are going to always be with the Lord.
Amen.
And the next verse says we should comfort one another with these words. This is where our focus needs to be, not on this earth, but on that time that is ahead of us. And I believe that time is very short. Sometimes we get a little bit nervous about, oh, the Lord's coming soon, the Lord's coming soon, you know, and we're kind of, praise God, the Lord's coming soon. Because this Thursday is going to come to an end, and He is longing to bring an end to all the sin and pain and suffering. The first resurrection takes place at the second coming of Jesus. Then we have 1,000 years, Revelation 20 explains. 1,000 years when God's people with the rest of heaven sit in judgment upon those who are lost. Try to understand why they're not there and the decisions that they've made. And God answers all of our questions and wipes away all of our tears. And then after the 1,000 years, we have a second resurrection. We have this time when the holy city that is in heaven, the New Jerusalem, actually comes down to this earth, because this is going to be its final resting place. This is where God is going to dwell. That's what the Bible says. In other words, heaven is not going to be our eternal home in the sense that out there somewhere we're going to live. We're actually, after 1,000 years, coming back to this earth. This earth is going to be our eternal home. The New Testament says this in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Old Testament says the same thing, Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. This earth is going to be made over again. God is going to restore and take away all of the vestiges of sin. John saw this in the book of Revelation. He saw the second coming of Jesus, and then he saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. It is. It's amazing love. Amazing love to think that God is going to dwell on this planet with us. And behold, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There's going to not be any more pain. The former things are completely passed away. Praise God.
Amen.
Revelation 21, 4 and 5. I guess I won't be having any more amoebas at that time.
Amen.
And He who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. very important here. And sometimes we miss these little nuggets of promise. But God wants to encourage us. He wanted to encourage John. Be sure and write this out. This is almost unbelievable, but these words are true and faithful. No more pain, no more sorrow. This world is going to become the center of the universe. It's going to be made new, and God is going to dwell here with us on this planet. The most undeserving of the whole universe becomes the very center of God's throne. That is grace. That is grace. So if anyone wants to see God, they come to earth. They come to the place where we dwell. What is it going to be like, this new heaven and this new earth? You know, you can't picture it. We can't imagine what it's going to be like. Artists can try, but they're going to fall short. We have no idea. But we can get an idea of the activities of the new heavens and the new earth. We can get an idea of what we're going to be actually doing. The Bible doesn't say anything about this imaginary world of harps and clouds. You know, sometimes we think that heaven's going to be all of us just kind of floating on clouds, stringing harps. I don't see that in the Bible. I believe that we're going to be engaged in worship, we're going to be engaged in music, and indeed there are going to be harps involved in that. But we're also going to be engaged in activities, real activities. We're going to have real bodies, just like Jesus has a real body. And we're going to be engaged in real activities. This is what the Bible teaches over and over again. Isaiah 33:24 says, the inhabitants will not say that I am sick. It says the eyes of the blind will be opened. It says that the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Isaiah 35:5. It says the lame will leap like a deer. Have you ever seen a deer leap? Yeah. Where we used to live, we had a lot of deer, and we had to put a deer fence around our place. It was about 7 feet high. Actually, we have them around our place now. I just built another deer fence. And I remember one morning I came out, and a deer, a buck, had gotten inside the fence. We had left the gate open, and as I was walking toward that buck, you know, you have to be careful with deer because they get skitterish and they get nervous and they don't always head for the opening. They just head right for the fence. And that's what happened. He was on the driveway, and the driveway arcs like this, and instead of running at an arc, he ran directly toward the fence. And I said, oh no, this is going to be ugly, because what happens many times with the bucks is they get their antlers caught in the fence, and then they shake and wiggle or whatever until they just die. There's nothing you can do to get them out. And so this buck was heading right for that 7-foot fence. And just before he got to the fence, he just took one big bound and went right over my 7-foot deer fence. I thought, I've got a 7-foot deer fence, and this guy just goes right over it. We're going to be able to leap like that. We're going to leap like the deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now, I'm not dumb. I can talk, but I can't sing. But I'm looking forward to the time when I can sing, when I can hear the tunes. My daughter has a musical ear. She can go over to a piano and pluck out anything. She's got it. She got it through me, I'm sure, because my mom has the same talent. But it bypassed me altogether. It was hidden in one of my DNA genes or something, and it went right through me, right to her. Someday I'm going to be able to sing. And the first song that I'm going to sing is Salvation to Our God. Isaiah 35:1 says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It's not going to be any more wastelands. Every particle of this earth is going to be flourishing and blooming like a rose. It's going to be a beautiful earth. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. You know what a cobra is? Yeah, poisonous snake. The weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. I have two kids, and I've always worried about my children. I've always worried about them going out to play, and are they going to get stung by a wasp? And we think about and worry about our family because of the dangers in this world, because of the pain that we experience in this world. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to be any more of that anxiety, no more of that worry, because there's going to be no more pain. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and there's not going to be any more pain or any more sorrow. Any more hurt. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:8-9. So the wolf is going to dwell with the lamb. The leopard is going to lay down with the goat, the young goat, the calf, and the young lion together. The fatling together, excuse me. It says, a little child shall lead them. The cow, the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw. I guess if a lion eats straw, I don't have to worry about him eating me. Lions in heaven are going to be, or in the new earth, are going to be vegetarian. They're going to be vegetarian. And actually, that's the way God originally created them. Go back to the book of Genesis, the Genesis account, you're going to find there that God made lions to be vegetarians. And you say, well, I can't believe that. Well, let me share with you a story about a lioness by the name of Little Tyke. She lived in Washington State in the 50s. And this lioness was raised by humans. And a book was written about her. And you can get the book. I think we even have it in our resource center. This lioness's name, Little Tyke, was an oddity among lionesses. But she was an amazing revelation example of the new heaven and the new earth. Because this lioness would sit with any other animal without eating them for lunch. This picture here, the lamb and the young lion and the fatling together, is a perfect fulfillment of this prophecy. And I think sometimes God does this for us. He gives us these examples as a taste of what he has for us in the new heaven and the new earth. She would pull carts with little children in them, just like it says in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6, a little child shall lead them. And she wouldn't eat meat. Now this caused a little bit of a stir among those who heard about her, especially the scientists. They warned the owners of this lioness that if you don't figure out a way for her to start eating meat, she's going to die, because it's not healthy for a lioness not to eat meat. And so they began to worry and try to get her, coax her to eat meat. In fact, at one time they offered $1,000 for anyone who could develop a formula with meat in it that could get her nibbling on the meat. A young man came over to visit them one morning, and he reminded them that Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God didn't create animals and lions to eat meat. And after they read the text, they didn't worry about it anymore. She was a healthy lioness for the rest of her life. All you had to do was ask her, and she would have told you, no thanks, I'm a vegetarian. She traveled from place to place, and people came out by the hundreds to see Little Tyke. They loved her. And one time as they traveled to one place, a young man ran over to her and threw himself down in front of her. And he said, Little Tyke, I'd rather have you than a dog. And then he repeated this exclamation, Little Tyke, I'd rather have you than a dozen dogs. And then finally, he put his nose right up to her nose. And he looked right in her eyes. And the tears began to trickle down his cheeks. And he said, Little Tyke, I'd rather have you than a million dogs. We were created to be one with the animals. Those animals that are afraid of us, and we afraid of them. Even now, where I've been staying at the Martins, there are a couple of cats there, and I want to just pet them. I want to just go over there and you know, touch them, but they are scared to death of me, Ralph. These cats just run as soon as they see me. They're just out there in the wild. But someday, I'm going to be able to hug a real cat.
Amen.
With paws bigger than my hands. Aren't you looking forward to that time?
Yeah.
When you can just give a bear hug to a bear. The animals that God created, he created for our enjoyment. He created so that we wouldn't be afraid of them, so we wouldn't have to worry about them eating us for supper. These animals we are going to be united with once again. This is part of the experience of that new heaven and that new earth. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Who are they? Who are the they? Who is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth? We read the verse in Revelation chapter 7. We read the verse about the great multitude that no man can number being in the new heavens and in the new earth. We are going to go there to worship God. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your names remain. For from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, we shall all go to worship before the Lord. From one new moon and from one Sabbath. A great multitude that no man can number will go to worship before the Lord. And when they worship there, they're going to say, in no whispered tones, salvation to our God and to him who sits on the throne. They're going to say that with a loud voice because it's very clear in their minds and in their hearts that the only reason that they're there is because of Jesus. He is the reason that they have been redeemed. Their whole focus is going to be on Christ. So, what is this life that we have right now? What is this life? James says in chapter 4 and verse 14 that this life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then what? It vanishes away. The NIV says, this life is like a mist. That's why I have my water bottle. It's like a mist. This is our life on this earth. You see it? Now you see it, and now you don't. A mist. We're born, we go to school, we go to college, we graduate, we get married, we have kids, and then we're gone. Did you see all that? There it is right there. There's school, college, marriage, kids. It's a mist. The Bible is telling us the reality of what this life is. The Bible is telling us the reality of what this life is. But that reality can only be understood when we compare it with eternal life. Because we think this life is quite long. We don't think this life is a mist. We think this life goes on and on and on. We think that this life is all there is sometimes. But in heavenly realities, this life is just a mist. Think about it in relation to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So here Peter is giving us an understanding of heavenly time. The way time works in heaven, because in heaven we live for eternity, is this. When 1,000 years goes by, it's like one day on this earth. And one day on this earth is like 1,000 years in heaven. You don't understand that now, but that's the way it works. That's why Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. In our understanding, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. But in heavenly understanding, it was 2 days ago. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So when you read the Bible and Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, you have to see it in the context of heavenly time. Jesus says, I'll be back in 2 days. I'll be back in 2 days. And if that's the case, then we need to consider what this life is like in comparison with eternity. If 1,000 years equals 24 hours in heavenly time, then what would 100 years equal? I mean, let's just say that, you know, we're really living a healthy lifestyle. You know, we're eating right and we're exercising. We get sleep. We do all of that. And we can live for 100 years. Now, I know there was a young lady here this morning that was 101 years old. That's young in heaven. Really young. But let's just say we could live for 100 years. 100 years on this earth would be equivalent to what in heavenly time? Well, 1,000 equals 24, so 100 would equal 2.4 hours. 2.4 hours. 2 hours and 24 minutes. 2 hours and 24 minutes. Our life on this earth in relation to eternity is like 2 hours and 24 minutes. And of course, some of us only have 24 minutes left. But some of us have a good 2 hours. Think about it. Really, think about it. Because Satan doesn't want you to. He wants you to think that this 2 hours and 24 minutes is all there is. Or it's the most important thing. Or that you can do whatever you want with your 2 hours and 24 minutes. Why trade that in for eternal life? And that's really what God wants us to do. He wants us to say, okay, you can have my 2.4 and I'll go ahead and take eternity. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to recognize that this life is insignificant in comparison with eternal life. Vapor life is what the Bible calls it. You know, when I was a kid, it took a long time. I mean, life went on forever. I couldn't wait till I was in double digits. I was 7, then I was 8, then I was 9. I wanted to be a big person. Finally got to double digits and I couldn't wait till I was 15 and a half. You know why? I wanted to get my permit. Right, Nikki? Then right after I got my permit, I couldn't wait till I was 16 because then I wanted to get my license. And of course, right after I got my license, then I wanted to get my car. But then I couldn't wait till I was 18 because when I'm 18, then I'm on my own. I can do my own thing and make my own rules. And then I couldn't wait till I was 21 because when you're 21, you're an adult. After 21? Well, Now I'm 47. I know some of you kids are thinking that's kind of old, but it's not. It's not. Really, it isn't. Because one day I'm going to be 1,047 years old. And then I'm going to be 1,000,047 years old. And then I'm going to be 1,047 years old. And then I'm going to be 1,047 years old. And then I'm going to be 1,047 years old. My guess, when I'm a quadrillion and 47 and you're a quadrillion and 15 or 16, I guess we'll be about the same age. I mean, you know, what's 20 or 30 years when you're a quadrillion years old? Then I'm going to be 1,047 47. Then I'm going to be 1,647 47. Then I'm going to be 1,747 47. Then I'm going to be 1,087 47. Then I'm going to be 1,000,000 47. Then 1,000,000,000 47. Then 1 googolplex. You know what they call the largest number googolplex? Because it's so big it googles the mind. There may be a day, I don't know, when this country is in debt a googolplex. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That is insignificant because God has given us the promise of a googolplex. It's yours. It's yours. And there's another number after that, and that is eternity. Eternity continues on and on and on. I remember hearing the story about eternity illustrated this way. It's like a seagull that goes to a beach that is full of sand, and it picks up a little grain of that sand, and it flies inland. And then 1,000 years later, it comes back, takes up another grain of sand, and flies inland. And it continues to do that, one grain of sand at a time, 1,000 years at a time, until every grain of sand is lifted off that beach. And when it's finished doing that, eternity is just beginning. Eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time. Moses said, I'm looking ahead. God's faithful people said, we're looking ahead. And it's time for us to look ahead, to keep our focus on the goal, to look ahead to the reward that God has for us. I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present world aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not even worthy to be compared. Satan wants to so afflict us through those horses, red, black, and pale, that we will lose sight of the reward, lose sight of the hope, and get our focus back on this earth, on this vapor life, not remembering, not realizing what God has for us who keep their faith in Him. The things of this world, the suffering of this world is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that God has for us. There's one other thing that we're going to see when we get to heaven. One other thing. It's in Revelation chapter 22. It's the very last promise that God has given to us. This is the best ending to any story you've ever read. It's the one thing in the book of Revelation that we don't always focus on. We talk about the beast and understanding the beast and looking at the beast, and we forget all about Jesus, the Lamb. A day is coming when we are going to see His face. We're going to see His face. What do you think it's going to look like? Not the physical features. What do you think it's going to look like to see the face of Jesus? To look into His eyes? I think all of us are going to get our alone time with Him. Yes. Just Him and me and nobody else. Him and me and nobody else. Don't worry, Rocky, we need more of that. The Word of God is powerful. And when it speaks to your heart, it's okay to respond. it's okay to respond, because that firms up. All heaven rejoices when they hear the responses of the Word of God. I mean, ladies, isn't it true that when you find out about a great sale at Macy's, you kind of rejoice a little bit? You might even call your friends and say, "Hey, guess what? I bought that $100 dress for $25.99. Or men, when something good takes place, you know, at work, "I got a raise today. Woo!" Or when we're watching our kids play sports, or even our favorite team on TV, "Yes, they won. And then we come to church and we go, and we're quiet. And if someone says anything about the good news, the victories, the deals that have been accomplished for us by Jesus Christ, everyone turns around as if that was strange. We were made, we were built to rejoice. And there is power in praising God and being thankful for what God has accomplished for us. We need more of it. We need more of it. And so we see the face of Jesus. And I believe when we see his face, one of the things we're going to see in that face, and we can't depict this by art, but here's the closest thing that I've ever seen. One of the things we're going to see in that face is his thankfulness that we chose to be with him in heaven. I believe that Jesus is going to be saying to us, perhaps whispering in our ear, "I am so glad you are here. Heaven wouldn't have been the same without you." There is going to be an empty space in the heart of God throughout all eternity for anyone who is not there. And you know, Jesus is going to give us a big hug. And you know how it is when you hug someone and they just really mean it and they don't want to let go? And we're going to be in that embrace for a while and we're going to think, okay. But he's not going to let go of us. And I think we might even feel a few tears on our shoulder as Jesus embraces us and lets us know how he has longed for this moment, how he has longed to have us home again, to have us home. That's the goal. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back again so that we can be with him where he is. He created us. We are his by creation. And he redeemed us. We are his by redemption. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. And he loves us like nobody else can love us. He wants us to be there. And I pray that each one of us will be there. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this revelation, this last book of the Bible that is a revelation from and of you. Thank you for giving us so much to hope for accomplishing this salvation plan through Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son, your only begotten Son. Thank you for doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and thank you for showing us the way, for giving us the hope, for bringing us the good news of salvation. We here today, this afternoon, are understanding and appreciating this gospel message, perhaps as we haven't before. And I pray that you will impress upon our hearts and minds that our work is to no longer worry about whether we're going to make it, but to focus on others who haven't heard yet, who don't know yet of your precious love. That you can send us out into the highways and byways, and that as we share with others, our own hearts will be strengthened and affirmed and encouraged. Father, make us fishers of men. Cause us to share with others the wonderful news of the everlasting gospel. Do it, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.